As we celebrate the birth of Christ in this time of season that we're in, it's important to know why he was born. See, Jesus is the only man that was ever born to die. And he died for us. He met every need that we'll ever have in his death, burial, and resurrection. As we take communion, it's important to discern the body of Christ. And God gave us very specific directions how to discern the body of Christ. He told us how to take communion. He gave us very specific directions for this. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. So we know that if we discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing and well-being in our bodies. So we're going to start with the bread, the body of Christ. God gave us specific directions on how to make this bread. This is called matzah bread. Now we can get a good visualization of the body of Christ. When we look at this, this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. We know that Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. He never made a mistake, ever, not one time. So when we look at this bread, we'll notice that this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. He was beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. Our transgressions are sins that we knew they were sins when we did them. And our iniquities were sins we didn't know they were sins when we did them. He covered us both ways. You'll notice that this bread has stripes in it. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. Our healing was paid for before our sins were paid for. This bread has been pierced. Everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood on purpose. And we get redemption in certain areas. Everywhere he shed his blood. Everywhere his body was pierced. He wasn't just pierced when he was on the cross with the spear. His body was pierced when he got nails in his hands. And his body was pierced when he got nails in his feet. His body was pierced when he got a crown of thorns on his head. Everywhere his body was pierced, he shed blood. And it was for us. You also notice that this bread is slightly burned. That means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. The world actually went dark as God turned his head from Jesus. And Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the only time Jesus ever addressed him as God. Up to that point, he had always addressed him as Father. Because Jesus was forsaken, will never be forsaken. God will never take his eyes off of us. So we're taken to this broken body for our healing and our well-being. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is the blood of God. That's why the blood of Jesus never dies. It has no sin in it. Our blood has sin in it. We have Adam's blood coursing through our veins. That's why our blood dries out and dies. The blood of Jesus doesn't. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we've been put into right standing with God. He washed away our sins and put us in right standing with Him. And because of that blood, we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Good morning. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will have his way in this service. That the Holy Spirit will show us and teach us and guide us, show us how to rightfully divide the word of truth. Father, that we'll get revelation from your word so that we can operate in your kingdom the way you desire us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See my picture? You didn't know I was an artist, did you? Actually, this is a template for your homework. You can copy it. Yeah, it's a cross. Right up here on the top is John 19:30. Open your Bibles to John 19:30. John 19:30, Jesus was on the cross. And he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. There was a lot of things that were finished. But what I want you to understand is on one side of the cross, we had Adam's way of doing things. On the other side of the cross, we have Jesus' way of doing things. The cross made all the difference in the world. Nothing was the same after the cross. Absolutely everything changed after the cross. Now, a lot of people may say they know that. But a whole bunch of the church world is confused on that. And I know this because I talk to them all the time. And sometimes they feel like God is punishing them. Sometimes they may say things like God took something from them to teach them a lesson. Sometimes they may... Even my old notebook is so tore up. There we go. Sometimes they may even say that God took their baby to teach them a lesson. See, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. Now, in order for us to live by faith, see, when you get born again, you become the just. You're the just, because you got justified freely by His grace. That's an important thing to understand. When God raised Jesus back to life, you got justified. Well, my pastor used to say, justified never sinned. Yeah. Why is that? Because the blood of Jesus washed it away. He made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, and He made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All in one fell swoop. Boom. But when Jesus got raised back to life, you got raised back to life. You got justified freely by His grace. Now you are the just, and you shall live by faith. In order for us to live by faith and have any success in doing that, we need to know who it is that we're believing in. Are we believing in a Jesus of the Aaronic priesthood? Or are we believing in a Jesus of the order of Melchizedek? See, he gets preached both ways. He gets preached both ways. And it shouldn't be that way. That's why we have schizophrenic Christians. Schizophrenic Christians, we can see them in James chapter 1, verse 6. We'll turn over there. See, there's a lot of confusion in the Christian world about how Jesus is and who he is and what he is and what he does. And there shouldn't be. But there is. James chapter 1. We'll start at verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's a schizophrenic Christian. One minute they think God's blessing them. One minute they think God is mad at them. Why? Because they're putting their faith in the doctrine of men, what they've been told, not in the doctrine of Christ, what Jesus said. Amen? What the Bible tells, what the Bible really tells. Always remember this. When you get home, make you a picture of that cross. And every once in a while, ask yourself, why do you believe what you believe? You know, you'll have something come across your mind. Ask yourself, why do I believe that? What scripture do I have to support that? And then go find that scripture. And pay attention to what side of the cross that scripture is placed. There's a lot of things that's getting preached to the church world that's not supposed to be preached to the church world. I'll tell you one of them that tore me up for a long time. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body. I took that hook, line, and sinker. I tried as hard as I could to possibly do that. And then I'd go to church and they'd take communion and they'd say, examine your heart. And the devil would say, if you really loved God, you would have gave it to them poor people down the street. If you really loved God, you would have been out there preaching to somebody on the corner. If you really loved God, you would have... What was going on? And I felt condemnation. I felt tore up. And I finally got so frustrated, I didn't even want to take communion. What was going on? What side of the cross did that scripture come from? Before the cross. Jesus was talking to a fellow that was under the law, keeping the law, and he pointed the law out to him. What does it say after the cross? It says, believe the love that God has for you. Now that's different. I promise you, if you're trying to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body, you're going to fail every time. Why? Because it's part of the law. You can't keep the law. But the ticket to freedom is staying on the right side of the cross. Stay on that side of the cross that Jesus placed you on. Amen? Believe the love that God has for you. When you believe the love that God has for you, your faith is going to bound in your heart. Things are going to change for you in your life. See, this is not just a picture. It's a ticket to freedom. This helps you get things lined out. It helps you get things put where they need to be put. Now, I want you to go with me to Psalms chapter 110. We're going to look at four scriptures real fast. And I'm going to hopefully drive this home, and you're going to get an absolute revelation in your heart. No matter what. No matter what you know. You're going to know that Jesus is 100% good. Psalms chapter 110. Psalms chapter 110, verse 4. Says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's look over to Hebrews chapter 5. The last three scriptures, they'll all be in Hebrews. But I think when we get through these next three scriptures, you're going to see that God's trying to tell us something. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 6 says, as he has said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 20 says, whether the forerunner is for us sinners, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:17 says, for he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is very important. He told us three times in Hebrews, real close together, one time in Psalms. Why is this so important? Well, I'll tell you something interesting about Melchizedek. Is he met with Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. You know, Lot got in trouble. See, Abraham didn't do what he was told. God told Abram at that time, to leave your kindred behind. So he left his home country, but he drug his nephew with him. He brought Lot. Well, Lot got in trouble. And anyway, Abraham had to go out there and get him back. He whipped up on these kings. And after that battle, Melchizedek met him. They broke bread and wine. But the very first thing that Melchizedek said is, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. See, the priesthood of Melchizedek only gives. You cannot find anywhere where the priesthood of Melchizedek takes something from you. That's the Aaronic priesthood. See, Aaron was a priest, and they had the law that they had to carry on. They had to practice the law, and they had to keep it perfectly in order for them to be blessed. And in fact, the children, when they got to Mount Sinai, when Israel got to Mount Sinai, they told Moses, said, you go ask God, you tell him, said, whatever he demands of us in order to be righteous before him, tell us what to do. We're more than able to do that. The first thing they did was make a calf. Well, there was consequences for breaking the law. There was death, sickness, poverty, disease. Something was taken from you. When you broke the law, something was taken from you. Here's a quick check on your spiritual life. If you are afraid that God is going to take something from you, give you a sickness, or give you poverty, or do something to cause you to have loss, you're law-stricken. You got to get back over on to the other side of the cross. You need to believe in the absolute mercy, goodness, and grace of God. In fact, I want you to look at this scripture in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll get a little closer understanding here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" What's going on here? These guys fell into the same trap that whole bunches of Christians have fallen into today. See, we have people that go all over the world, say you are saved by grace, and that is sure enough the truth. You are saved by grace. So the guy's shouting hallelujah. He said, "Go to church." So he goes to church. So now here's these 5 or 10 things that you got to do in order to be saved. There's a little schizophrenia seed sown into his heart. Now people wonder why Christians are so confused. Why they think God's mad at them one day and God's happy with them the next. Because they did what happened right there in those three scriptures. They got saved by the Spirit, by grace, and then they started mixing works in there to try to be good enough before to try to be righteous before God. That's what it boils down to. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of Jesus. He washed you clean with his blood and put a robe of righteousness on you. The day you get born again, you are as righteous as you're ever going to be. We have a judge, a retired judge, and he knows these technical words. See, righteousness was a word I didn't want nothing to do with for a long time, because I didn't know what it meant. But in the legal sense, righteousness means right standing. When you got, see, he's shaking, he said, yeah. When you got born again, you got put into right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Amen. Now you're in right standing with him. You're not going to fall out of right standing with him because you made a mistake. You couldn't do anything to make yourself righteous. You can't do anything to make yourself unrighteous. You can mess up your fellowship, but not your relationship. You can mess up your fellowship. But thank God we have an advocate, a high priest, and his name is Jesus, and we can run to him, and he'll clean us up. He's the only one that can. Praise God. God is good. I remember the first time I heard God's voice. I had been born again for about 5 years, but not much else had changed. I mean, I was still that crazy son of a gun. I was just as crazy as I was. I mean, they baptized me and everything and turned me loose, and I was running loose out there, and I was just nuts. I was walking up the ramp to my house, and I heard God's voice that said, "Hey, you better read the Bible or you're dead." Now, that could cause a lot of fear in people, but it didn't. It caused peace. I had peace. Because I knew it wasn't God that was going to kill me. I knew the world around me and God was trying to help me. So I went in there, and for whatever reason, thank God for the Holy Spirit, he got me to read the New Testament over and over and over and over again. Praise God, how good He is in spite of ourselves. See, He knew that it's the Word in us that changes us. We are not going to get it by osmosis. We have to get His Word in us. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, talk to most people, you would think the faith comes by hearing or having heard. Faith comes by having heard. Yeah, I heard that once. Well, that doesn't mean you have any faith in it, does it? Remember God told Joshua to meditate on the Word day and night? See, we need... I mean, unless you're a lot faster than I am. Some of you probably are. I hope you are. I need to hear it. I need to keep hearing it. And hearing it some more. And the best way to hear it is your own voice. See, there's nobody that can talk you into something and have more success at it than you. Your own voice. Your subconscious and your heart hearing your voice say what God says will take you farther than you hearing it from me. It's good. You need to be sitting under anointed preaching and you need to be listening to anointed preachers, but here's the thing. We have a responsibility in this. This is where obedience comes in. I know churches are big on obedience. But here's where the obedience comes in. He said to meditate on my word day and night. So we take his scripture. We're feeding on his word. And actually, if you translate that right, it says meditate on the words of Christ day and night. You can meditate on the Word of God. You can go pick up the law and meditate on the Word of God, and that's going to breed condemnation into you and fear. But if you meditate on the epistles and on what Jesus said, that's going to breed faith and confidence into you. You'll get a revelation of Him. This is fun. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Or not Romans, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And then some people have taken that, you're going to lose your salvation. No! No! What was going on is these people were mixing grace and law. There's nothing new under the sun today. We still have people. See, Jesus called it mixture. Pastors today call it balance. See, we know you're saved by grace, but you need to do this in order to be right. You see how tricky that is? Don't mix covenants. See, the law in and of itself, he said, I wish you were all the way cold. Did you catch that part? He said, I wish you were all the way cold. See, someone who's all the way cold is all the way under the law. And if they're honest with themselves, they'll figure out that they cannot keep the law. And the law will point them to Jesus. If you're all the way hot, you're not messing with the law. You're all the way focused on Jesus, His grace, His mercy, learning to walk in faith in His kingdom, letting the kingdom of God reside on the inside of you, come out. You're all the way hot. You're not messing with the law. He can work with that. He can work with somebody who's all the way under the law. Where the challenge comes is the same thing that Paul addressed to the Galatians. get saved by the Spirit and then pick up the law so you can somehow earn your righteousness. It's not going to work. In fact, I ran into more frustrated Christians because they had been mixing the law with faith, and they thought they were right because that's what the preacher told them to do. In fact, that's what maybe the denominational doctrine said to do. You need to stay away from that. If it ever points you to your ability, your effort, your ability to keep whatever it is they're wanting you to keep in order for you to earn your blessing, stop, run, get away from there. Just don't go there no more. Your blessing is wrapped up in Christ. Your righteousness is totally wrapped up in Him. Amen? Don't mix law with grace. It will not work. It comes out lukewarm. Jesus calls it mixture, and it won't do. Amen? Okay, now, we figured out how people get confused now, and how we end up with schizophrenic Christians, and then they wonder why, you know, they think God's mad at them sometimes, they think God's happy with them sometimes. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Draw a line right there. Jesus was describing who the thief was. The devil. He's the one that steals, kills, and destroys. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's not God's fault. He didn't do it. It's the devil. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, that's different. And in fact, that word abundantly means more and more and more and more abundantly. He wants you to be overflowing with that life, that Zoe kind of life. He wants that life of His growing out of you. He wants that tree growing up over the neighbor's fence so they can eat some of the fruit. Fruit, not weeds. We had a... His neighbor's weed crop got so abundant that it grew into his yard. And it grew all the way across his yard into his neighbor's yard. So much to the point that they came and told him about it. That's how God wants us to be with fruit. Amen. He wants us to have such an abundant life that it overflows into somebody else's life. Why? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When somebody sees how good God is, they want more of it. First time somebody told me that God was good and He didn't want to send me to hell, you want to get born again, you'll be saved, you don't have to go hell. My hand was up in the air fast. I found my get out of hell card, and that's all I have. You know, that's why I got born again, so I didn't have to go to hell. I didn't know anything else. Now, let's settle this once and for all. Let's look at John chapter 1. You know, there's a lot of descriptions for God in the Bible. Jesus talking about Himself and telling people who He was. And the reason was because there was a lot of confusion. God took the blame for a lot of stuff that He didn't do. John chapter 1, verse 5. "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God is light, and in him is no darkness. There's no shadow of turning. None. He is 100% pure light. You know something, if you go into a place, Connie thought she went there one time, that you go into a place that's completely devoid of heat, it's absolutely cold, there's absolutely no heat there. Northeast Wyoming. That's her view on it. The sun was shining, but she said the sun's shining, but there's no heat. Well, it's 60 below zero. Well, anyway, in a place of absolutely pure light, there's absolutely no darkness. That's God. In him is no darkness at all. You need to ask yourself, if God is going to give me a sickness, where is he going to get it? There's no sickness in heaven. There's no darkness in heaven. There's no curse in heaven. He's not going to give you sickness. If God's going to give me poverty, where is he going to get it? There's no poverty in heaven. There's no darkness in heaven. There's no darkness in God. It's not in him. He's 100% pure light. Poverty's lack. Jesus said, I've come that they might have a life and have it more abundantly. Sickness is lack. Jesus said he came that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Always remember, there's a part of the law, there was a curse attached to that law. That curse has been running rampant in this world. And sometimes we get attacked with stuff. It's not God punishing you. It's the devil attacking you. The devil may bring sickness to you, but it's not yours. Don't ever claim it as yours. People do that all the time. I said, I went to the doctor and said, I have cancer. Well, you can go to the doctor and get diagnosed with that, but can't you just say, I've been attacked with cancer? It's not mine. I've been attacked, but it's not mine. I've been attacked with sickness, but it's not mine. I've been attacked with lack, but it's not mine. I qualify for the blessings of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen? So this focus on the goodness of God, Jesus sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross for us so that we could be born into his family and receive the blessing. And here's a good thought for you to carry through the week. The same love that God loves Jesus with is the very same love that he loves you with. In fact, in the Old Testament, when they took a sacrifice, when somebody made a mistake and they took a sacrifice to the priest, and the priest put it on the altar and burned it, if the sacrifice was acceptable, then the man was acceptable. Think about that. Jesus, our sacrifice. How do you suppose God looks at him? See, he looks at you the same way he looks at Jesus. Perfect. Perfect sacrifice. He sees you under a perfect sacrifice. He loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus with. And in fact, you've been made joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That's how good God is. You're not an underling. You're on the same level as Jesus. Because you're in him. You are wrapped up in Christ. And you've been seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every sickness, every disease, every curse, everything wrong. You've been placed far above that in Christ Jesus. You're the body of Christ. You can't escape it. You're the body of Christ. I don't care how you think about it. You're seated in heavenly places. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us. We thank you for everything that our high priest Jesus does for us every day as he makes intercession for us, praying for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time so that right things can happen to us. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, and we thank you for taking care of us and for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us and help us to divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have food. We have a lot of food. Come on over and have some.